So we're continuing in this series called Thrive, and we're talking about how do you thrive in this culture? How do you thrive in the middle of circumstances that are so overwhelming, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to look? We've been looking at these incredible men of faith from the Old Testament and the New Testament, where they found themselves in very difficult times, and they worshiped God, and they showed people how great this God is that they serve. We watched guys that were being persecuted because of the cultural things that were going on, and they didn't agree with the culture, and they took a stand, and in that God shows up. And you know, God keeps telling us through these stories that I want you to be unusual because I'm an unusual God. I want you to show this world what an incredible, extraordinary God I am. And we do it through our actions and how we respond to very difficult times. And we're going to be looking at one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and it's Joseph. I just love the story. I could probably preach on it every single Sunday because it's just an incredible story, and there's so many truths in it. And if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Genesis chapter 39, we're going to be heading there. Joseph is in this story. We're going to kind of start in the middle of it, and it's Genesis 39, verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered." Isn't that an incredible verse? The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Isn't that what we really desire? We want God's presence with us, and we want to prosper. I mean, it's okay to prosper, right? Everybody's like, "Well, I don't know. Can we?" No, just you look at the TV screen and call the 1-800 number. You can prosper, right? It's okay to prosper. In fact, if God is with you and God is moving in your life and your heart is dedicated to Him, you're going to prosper. It's kind of like a chain reaction that happens. And we see this incredible moment where it tells us this unique thing about Joseph, that God is with him. And he's succeeding at whatever he does. And look what it says next. It says, "And he lived in the house of an Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did." I mean, that's just an incredible statement. That's an awesome statement. Just to think you have this guy, this Potiphar guy, who's an Egyptian person who worships all these false gods, and he doesn't know the one true God. He sees Joseph. And he sees him and he goes, "The Lord is on him." And it's like he's just overwhelmed, and he's identifying there's something unique with this guy because God is with him and he's prospering at every single thing. And you know, the unique thing that we can see about Joseph, you don't have to go around saying God is with you. You know, in fact, if you're probably a person that has to remind people that God is with you, you're going around, "I'm a Christian, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. Here, God is with me." God might not be with you, I'm just saying. Because God, if God is with you, people see it. They know it. They may not be able to identify that it's God, but they see that there's something different on how you handle your relationships. They see that there's something different how you love. They see there's something different in the integrity that you have and how you're constantly doing the right things and you're always pointing to that there is a God. And they're like going, "Well, there's something different about him." They see it. So when God is with you, people take note. And Joseph here is in captivity as a slave, and his master's like going, "There's something unique about this guy. And he's prospering because God is with him." And then it goes on in verse 4. It says, "Joseph found favor in his master's eyes and became his attendant." And then it gives us his name, Potiphar. Now, you guys know I'm a little sick, and I got to just let you in on this. Every time I read this, you know what I picture? A big like cooking pot filled with fur. You get it, Potiphar? So you got a pot of fur. You know, I know you're welcome, because now every time you see Potiphar, that's what you're going to have in your mind. But I just want you to know what's going on. Every time I read these things, I'm like, Potiphar, there it is, a big old pot with fur in it. But anyways, that's my little side note. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. In the verse 6, so he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? I mean, Potiphar, this Egyptian guy, identifies that Joseph has God with him, and everything is blessed that he touches, and he says, you know, I got a good idea. I'm going to let him be in charge of my whole household. He's like second in charge of the household. You know, and this guy, Potiphar, he doesn't even worry about what's going on in the fields. He doesn't worry about his day-to-day activities in this household. You know, the only thing he's worried about, what is he going to eat? He eats breakfast. What's his thought? Not do I go out to the field. It's what am I going to have for lunch? And then after lunch, he's like, well, what am I going to have for supper? He's not concerned about anything because of Joseph. And Joseph being faithful to God, Joseph being blessed by God, and all of a sudden, this guy is being blessed because he is honoring one of God's servants. And he's just kind of sitting back, cruising along. And, you know, as we hear the start of this story right in the middle, it sounds like a really great story, doesn't it? It sounds like, man, he's got it all going on, Joseph. He's got the life. I mean, he's blessed by God. He's in charge. But you got to remember the rest of the story. You got to remember how the story started. You got to remember where Joseph is. And I just want to take you on a little journey real quick. Do you remember who Joseph's dad is? Jacob. You know who Jacob is? He is like one of the persons that we always talk about when you hear about the Old Testament. He is like a rock. He is like one of the primary characters in the Old Testament. You always hear people say, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his dad. And he's got lots of brothers, it tells us in Scripture. But he's favored by Jacob. I mean, he looks at his dad, and his dad says, you are my favorite one out of the rest of them. In fact, I favor you so much, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you things that I'm not going to give my other children. So I'm going to give you a coat of many colors. Remember the coat of many colors? Or maybe you did a Broadway musical, and it was the Technicolor coat. You remember that one? So he gets this beautiful, ornate coat from his dad, and he goes to his brothers and like, look what I got. Dad gave me this. Dad loves me more than you. And there's some tension building in the family. One time Joseph goes out to the field to check on his brothers, and they're not doing what Dad said they were supposed to be doing. So he comes back and says, Dad, they're not doing what you told them to. So then they kind of get in trouble. They're getting angry. And then what happens is Joseph's about 17 years old. He has a dream. His dream is that his siblings are all going to bow down to him. I'm just telling you, if you have that dream, you might not want to share that with your siblings. But he tells them, one day you're going to bow down before me. This is my dream. And then a little while later, he has another dream. And this dream is his mom and dad are going to bow down to him. And I'm just saying again, if you have a dream that your parents are bowing down to you, don't tell your parents. Jacob favored him. Jacob loved him. But when Jacob heard this, he was frustrated. He was angry at his son because he was kind of arrogant at the way he was putting these dreams out there. Well, there's tension in the family, and it's building, and you can just feel it in the brothers. They just can't stand him. Every time they see the coat, it's just a reminder that, you know, their dad loves him more. And every time they see him, they can't help but think that, oh, he thinks we're going to bow down to him. What kind of, who does this guy think he is? He's just our little baby brother. Well, one day they're supposed to be up in this place called Shechem, and they're supposed to be kind of tending to the flocks. And Jacob sends Joseph out to check on him. Gets to Shechem, and they're not there. So he asks around, and he goes, well, they're in Dothan. I think Dothan's in Indiana, isn't it? So they went over to Indiana somewhere. And then they had it was the Middle East, so don't take that serious. Then they had this moment where they see Joseph coming. And the brothers are standing up. I just kind of envision them on a hill. And they see this wild coat, and they're like going, yeah, here he comes, the bragger. The one who says we're going to bow down to him. And they're just bitter. And all of a sudden they start to plot. How do we get rid of our brother? How do we wipe him off the face of the earth because we can't stand the sight of him because of he's favored and he thinks we're going to bow down. And they find this pit and they think, hey, you know, maybe we could put him in there. But the first thought was, let's kill him. You know, after all, there's no cameras out there. I mean, nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. And we could lie to our dad. One of the brothers goes, that's not a good idea. I mean, after all, he is our family. We don't want to kill him. So instead, when he gets up there, they rip the coat off of him. and throw him in a pit, a dark pit where he can't climb out of. They sit down and have lunch while he's in the pit with no clothing on, probably. And then all of a sudden they see this kind of line of gypsies coming, and these gypsies are they're actually slave traders. And one of the brothers goes, "Hey, I got a good idea. Let's sell him into slavery. That way we get money too, and we get rid of him. And then we could come up with this elaborate plan that somehow Joseph died. An animal attacked him." And so they got a goat, a sheep, or some type of animal, and then they took the blood of it and put it on his coat. Sold them to these gypsies. And then they go back to their father. I mean, just picture the family tension that's going on here. And some of you are like going, "Oh, that's not possible. How could a family do that?" Some of you are right there with your families, aren't you? You've had a brother or a sister or a parent, and it's just gotten really ugly. You can't stand the sight of them because there's so much anger and so much hate. It happens in families. Joseph all of a sudden finds himself torn from his family in a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers, the closest people to him. And just think about that for just a minute. Like, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Paul and Silas, they were betrayed and railroaded on a trial by outsiders, people that they didn't even know. But all this is happening by people that Joseph knows. He's being betrayed by his brothers. He's being abandoned by his brothers. And it really stinks when it's somebody that's close to you that is doing this to you. You know, maybe you've had a parent abandon you. Maybe you've had a spouse abandon you. Maybe you've had so much betrayal from coworkers. Your friends betrayed you. And you can have that feeling. You can see how dark of an hour where Joseph really is. It's not a fun place where Joseph is. He's in a pit. His brothers go back. They tell Dad, "Dad, we're so sorry. Joseph's dead. We found this coat and we think it's his. Could you identify if it's his?" And it says that Jacob took the coat and he smelled it, because he identified that was the smell of his son. And he said, I will never stop mourning." And the brothers just stood there and let their father believe this. And Joseph is in a pit. You might find yourself this morning in a pit. You don't know how you got there. You don't know why you're there. And you may think that it's a very dark place, and you might think that there's no hope. But this story of Joseph shows us how we can thrive in the middle of the darkest hours. Joseph, even though he's been betrayed by people he loves, thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, he clings to God. He doesn't let go. This is where in verse chapter 37, verse 36, this is kind of where we pick up here. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So you have Joseph. And I just got to keep reminding you, because when you hear these words that the Lord was with him and that he prospered, he was not in a great place. He was in a very, very dark place. Betrayed, abandoned, ripped from his parents, ripped from his country, clothing ripped, thrown into a cold, dark pit, then sold into slavery, put on an auction block in Egypt, sold into slavery into Potiphar's house. That's where he's at. You know why Joseph's able to thrive where he's at? Because he understands the simple principle, and it's a hard principle for us to get, that God has an overarching story. God, from the beginning of time to right now to the end of time, has a story, and it's a redemptive story. It's about redemption and rescue. And underneath that story, yours and our story falls into that place. And it's not always an easy story for any of us. And here's something that we have to get as Christians. Is somewhere, somebody told you a gospel that as soon as you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything is going to be easy. You're not going to go through any trouble. Somebody told you that. And that's not the truth. The truth is, it says that God will be with you. He will walk with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you always. And he will give you the strength to get through it. That's what it says. Not that you're not going to go through difficult times. And we have to get this into our mind, that it's very possible that in the pit, where it's dark, that God is at work. God is still in control. God is still knows where you are, and he sees where you're at. And we have to get this thought in our mind, and we have to understand that the pit that we're in is short, but the story of God is long. Because if I would fast forward to the end of the story, which we're going to go to next week, you would start clapping and going, God, you are amazing. Because in the end, God does some incredible, powerful things. But meanwhile, Joseph's in the pit. Meanwhile, Joseph's going, whoa, this is not where I thought I would ever be. 17 years old. Growing up in a foreign land as a slave. And one thing when we're in the pit that we really have to cling to, and this is what we can kind of see from Joseph, is he clings to God. And he seems to understand this, that the presence, God is present in those pits, and God's vision is not obscured by the darkness of it. God is present in the pit, and his vision is not obscured, meaning God sees you. There is not a pit that is too deep, a pit that is too dark, that God is not in there with you, and God cannot see you. He can see you clearly. And Joseph kind of gets this, and he clings to God, and he doesn't let his circumstance define who God is. He doesn't let his trials define who God is. He says, this is God. My God is for me. My God is good. He loves me. He is with me. And I'm going to honor him here. That's why people can see that he's unusual. That's why people can go, the Lord is with him. And now let's read that verse 1 and again, just with the background stuff. So now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. What do we normally do in a pit? What do we do when we find we're in the trials? Typically, we get down. We get hateful. We hate the people that put us in the pit. We hate everything that's going on. We get so bitter. We get so nasty that our heart gets hardened. And God says, I don't want that to be you. I want you to show me to the world around you even when you're there. And this is how you can do that. He says, I will always be with you. Yeah, maybe you were betrayed. Maybe you were abandoned. Maybe somebody took your job. Maybe somebody has deceived you. And you're in that pit, but God says, I'm here. I'm present. And I want to give you the strength to endure this. And God just keeps pouring out his blessing on Joseph. And I love these verses. Just that they reassure us that God doesn't leave us or forsake us in those pits. And in 2 Chronicles, it says this, and I love this, and I'm reading out of the NLT versus the NIV, which is on the screen. It says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Don't you just love that? God is looking for people that are not abandoned in him. In the middle of the dark hours. He's looking to strengthen them, to bless them in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the circumstance. That's what a great God he is. He says, I want to strengthen them, but their heart has to be committed to me. And that's what we see from Joseph in the pit. His heart is committed solely to God. And he doesn't let the outside circumstances change any of that. And I love this one. This is a beautiful one, just showing us that God is always with us. And in Psalm 139, verse 11, it says, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. psalmist is just going, no matter how dark of a place, no matter how dark of a pit, you're with me. And your presence outshines the darkness. And what's beautiful about that is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that God never expected you to be in the pit alone. God's in there with you. And I love what it says in verse 7 of 139. It says this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my beds in the depths, you are there. So if you're in a pit, the first thing you have to remember is God is with you. And if you're there right now and you just don't know how to get out and you are so overwhelmed, I want you to know God is truly with you. But there's a couple of different types of pits that we're going to find ourselves in. There's a pit that you created. There's a pit where you have made choices. You have made decisions. You have done actions. You have lied. You have deceived. Maybe you've gotten involved with alcohol and drugs. You're in that pit because of you. And stop blaming God. Own up. You're the reason that you're in the pit you're in. What you need to do is ask for God's grace and mercy. You need to retrace your steps and figure out how you got in that pit and then go before God humbly and say, God, I need you. You know what I know about God? He will lift you out of that pit. But it starts with repentance and it starts with humility. And God will take you out of the pit, but here's the problem. You might still have scars. You might still suffer some consequences for the choices that you made. Still there, but God is still with you. And God is going to give you the strength and you're going to endure it, but you first got to go and say, I need you. And he'll deliver you. But then there's another pit. And we don't like this pit. It's a pit that God put you in. We don't want to hear that, do we? We don't want to hear that God actually placed me in the pit. Do you think Joseph was placed in the pit by his brothers? Okay, you said they were. No, God placed him in the pit. Because God has a plan, and it's an overarching plan that goes from the beginning of time to present to the end of eternity. And he has a plan, and he knows what he needs to do to redeem and to save and to rescue people. And he places Joseph in the pit, and you might be there right now. And Joseph shows us that the only way to endure that pit is to constantly cling to God and have the mindset is that God has never left me. He is with me. He is my champion. He's got a plan, and I can trust him. You say, how can you say that God will never leave and forsake? Because in my situation, it really feels like it, Kelly. You know how I know this? The cross. Do you remember what Jesus said before he died? I commit my spirit to you. He gives his spirit to God. But before that, do you know what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know what's going on the cross? Do you know that Jesus became your sin? Do you know in that moment when he's saying that, what's happening? The wrath of God is being poured out on him. And for the first time in all eternity, God is turning away from his son for you and for me. And Jesus feels that. He feels the weight of it. He feels the pain. He feels the suffering. He feels it all. And he feels his father turning from him and leaving him. And then Jesus dies. And before he ascends, though, what's it tell us? It tells us that he descended. He descended down to the depths of the earth. What was he doing there? He was paying the penalty of our sin. He was down there saying, I don't want anybody ever to be forsaken again. And I am going to endure this pain. I am going to endure this suffering for them. And he's down in the depths taking on our pain, our suffering because of our sins. You know, he says, I want them to be with the Father. And then he hears a voice. His father says, time to come home. And by the power of God's Spirit, Jesus Christ rises from the grave. You know, you and I, we rose from the grave with Christ right then. And you are given a new life. You are given a new name. And you are the child of God. And God will never abandon his children ever. Jesus said it this way, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, because he understood what that was like to be a separate from God. And he made a promise to those who put their faith in him. Even in the dark pit, that's where he is, right with you, right now. And then when he's ascended and getting the glory that he deserves. But he keeps us in mind the whole time. He says, I know that pit, you want to abandon me. When you're in the pit, I know you want to say, I'm done with you, God. I know you want to say that, where am I? Because you can't see me. But you know what he's saying while you're in the pit? Reach out. Abide in me, because I'm there. And Joseph gets this. Joseph is just like, this is amazing. God is with me in the pit. But his story gets worse. Yeah, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers, ripped from his family, ripped from his country, sold to these traveling gypsies, put on an auction block in Egypt, became a slave under Potiphar. And now it's going to get worse. Look at verse 6 with me. So he left Joseph in care with everything that he had and with him in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except for the food. So you have this incredible moment where everything looks good. But then it gets really bad. It says in verse 7, it says, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. I mean, this has got to be a temptation for Joseph, because after all, you and I would be tempted to abandon God if we found ourselves in this situation. We'd be tempted to do whatever we wanted to do because we feel like God isn't there. He's not watching. And then, in fact, that's why we get in trouble, because we find ourselves in the pit. Then we start making decisions that are really stupid in the pit. Joseph could have said, why not? God isn't with me. Joseph could have said, why would I want to honor God? Why would I want to live up to my commitment to him? Because after all, he's abandoned me. That's not what Joseph does. Joseph shows us how to thrive in the pit. Honor God. Honor God no matter how you feel. Honor God no matter what's going on. And look what it says in verse 8. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master was withholding nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And this is the line. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? When you're in the pit, it's tempting to do things that are against God because you're angry at him. It's tempting to do the feelings and the things that you want to do. But Joseph says, honor God. Honor him with your life. Honor him with your words. Honor him with your actions while you're in the pit. And honor the people around you. Because a lot of times when you're in a pit, our natural reaction, we don't honor people around us, do we? Because we were betrayed. We were abandoned. We want everybody in our life to feel what we feel. And we treat them like garbage. Joseph goes, honor God. Honor God. Don't worry about the circumstance. Don't worry about the temptation. Don't worry about things. Honor God. It's a choice. And this lady, she's not very happy. She's pretty upset because, after all, Joseph's a slave boy. And she's probably an attractive woman. And she's probably thinking, why wouldn't you want me? In fact, one word from me, I could have his life. So she begins to plot. And she begins to try to trap him. And then verse 19, it says, when his master heard the story of his wife, told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. And if you remember what happened before that, Joseph got a little too close to her, and she ripped off his clothes. And what did he do? He ran, which is what we should do. when there's temptation. Run. Even in the pit. And then she's like going, I have this thing here and I'm going to make your life miserable now, Joseph. Because she has scorn. And you know that saying. Fear a woman's scorn. I won't say the rest of it. So you have this intense moment where Joseph is all of a sudden being accused of coming on to his boss's wife. Joseph's master took him and he put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, this is what it says. The Lord was with him. Isn't that crazy? What do you mean? Betrayed by brothers and sisters, placed into a dark pit, stripped of his clothing, sold into slavery, then put on a slavery box, sold into slavery again, put into the master's house, elevated to a position, and then now all of a sudden, you're falsely accused of charges, and you're in prison. The Lord was with him. God showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prisoner warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. I mean, this is like a success book that you can't sell on the shelves, right? John Maxwell can't sell this book. Because there's no way people are going to follow. Share your dreams with your family, get them really mad at you, get thrown into the pit. Then after you're thrown into the pit, get into slavery, get falsely accused, and now you're put in prison. You're successful. Why is he successful? He never took his eyes off of God. He never once started doing what you and I do when we're in the pit. God, you are not good. God, you're not here. God, I can't find you anywhere. Instead, it was God, your God. You have an overarching plan, and I trust your plan. I don't know what it is, because I don't think he's down in here celebrating, going, woo, I'm in prison. I wanted to be a slave. I don't think he's celebrating any of that. I think he's just going, God, I don't know, but you're God. And God blesses him and keeps blessing him. Poor Joseph, it gets even worse. While he's down there, Pharaoh gets mad at the cupbearer and the baker and sends him into prison. Joseph's down there. He's taking care of things. And the warden doesn't even have to worry about anything, how the prison's ran. He's being successful. And then all of a sudden these guys come into his life. And these guys have some dreams. And then all of a sudden they heard, hey, Joseph knows dreams. So they bring their dreams to Joseph. And they say, can you tell us what our dreams mean? Well, the cupbearer, he tells them, says, well, you're going to be reinstated. You're going to get to be back into your original position and you'll be lifted up out of this prison. God bless you. And the guy's like, thanks. To the baker, he says, well, not so good for you. You're going to be lifted up out of here, but your head's going to be cut off and birds are going to eat your flesh. God bless you. And the baker says, thank you. Joseph uses his gifts in the middle of the pit to bless people. And all he asks the cupbearer, he says, just remember me. Remember me. He says, don't forget me. And look at what it says in verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him when 2 years, full years had passed. I mean, think about 2 years passing. He wasn't just in a pit for a day, a week, 2 years. He's been in this pit almost his entire life, since 17 years old, probably 10 years or so, maybe even up to 13 years he's been in this pit. It's been a hard place for him to be. And then all of a sudden, the Pharaoh has a dream, and the dream is that nobody can interpret it. And all of a sudden, the cupbearer's like going, uh-oh, I forgot about this guy that was down in prison. I told him when I got reinstated because of what he did, I would tell him about you. And then what happens is they go and get Joseph and they bring him before the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh's dream is interpreted. And he simply says this in verse 40. He says, you shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So the Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He clung to God. He stayed faithful to God. And God, at the right time, pulled him out of the pit and elevated him to a position that was second in charge of the most powerful nation in the world. God had a plan, and he's orchestrating it. 13 years, because it says he was 30 years old, he was going through the pit. And he had injustice after injustice after injustice happen to him. We got to learn from Joseph. Joseph did not get mad at people. Joseph did not try to take his own vengeance. He did not try to justify himself. You didn't hear Joseph saying and barking out, "My brothers, those stupid idiots that put me here, it's their fault." You see, you and I are always looking around to point out everybody else's fault. And we're in the pit saying, "It's this person's fault. And they did this to me. They abandoned me. They misused me. So I want justice. And so I got to have the last word. I got to have the last say. I got to have the last thing." We got to get this from Joseph. God is our justifier. God sees all the injustices that happen in this world and in your life while you are in the pit. Joseph trusted God to take care of it. You and I have to start, when we're in the pit, trusting God that he's going to justify. And we're not going to let that circumstance define who we are and make us into people that cannot be used by God. Because when we go down that avenue, we cannot be used by God because we're so bitter and we're so angry. And Jesus said, "I came into this world to give you a life and to give it abundantly." He says, "I'm with you in the pit." You may find yourself right there. You've had something taken from you. You've had somebody falsely accuse you. You've had a parent abandon you. You've had just something tragic happen in this world. But we have a God that says, "I have a plan, and I can be trusted." And that's all we have to do. And when we do, at the right time, he lifts us up from the pit, and he honors us. And he uses us for his glory. And then we'll get to the rest of the story next week, which is incredible, what God does. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, it's amazing that you show us these very dark hours in people's lives. Where if we were Joseph, we would probably have left you. We probably would have given up. And we'd probably believe that you are not a good God. But you show us that in the middle of the darkest hours, in the depths of the darkest pits, that you are there, holding our hands, walking through it. And you've told us that you never intended us to go through it alone. God, help us to reach out, take hold of you, and trust you. We thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.